Well, grab your bulletin, and on the back side is an outline for today's message. Let me share with you an old saying. This is an old saying, maybe you've heard it, and with Valentine's Day coming, I thought it would be appropriate to share it again. It goes like this: to let a fool kiss you is stupid. To let a fool kiss you is stupid. To let a kiss fool you is even worse. And boy, has that happened a lot, hasn't it? But I want to add another one to that saying, and that is this. To try and fool God is insanity. To try and fool God is insanity. And as we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, we see the religious leaders of Jesus' day must be completely insane because they continue to try to fool the Lord Jesus. Now, before we read the passage on the top of your outline, let me go back. I want to go back in Matthew chapter 21, go all the way back to verse 23, okay? Verse 23. We looked at this last week. You need to kind of see where we've been to see what happens today. Does that make sense? Okay. Some of you didn't bring your Bible today. You just thought it'd be on the screen, right? Come on. Verse 23. Here we go. Matthew 21, this is what it says. When he entered the temple, that's Jesus, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, these are the religious leaders saying to Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, just one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, this is his question to the religious leaders. The baptism of John, that's John the Baptist, his work, his ministry, was from what source, Jesus says? From heaven or from men? From God or from man? Now, Jesus, if you remember last week, is simply testing the religious leaders to see if they will be honest. Verse 25 continues, and they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. They all regard John as a prophet of God. Verse 27, in answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. If you were with us last week, we said that's a lie. That's a lie. They are pretending to not know. And so Jesus says to them at the end of verse 27, he also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What a great passage. Now, that was last week. Today we're going to pick it up in the very next verse, and in the very next verse, what's amazing is Jesus continues to speak to these religious leaders. He doesn't slow down at all. He continues to speak to them without interruption, and his topic is the same. Their lying and dishonesty and their hypocrisy. And so what's going to happen in our passage today is Jesus starts a series of three parables. One, two, three. This is the first today. All the parables are going to denounce these religious leaders. And it's like Jesus is just pounding them with truth after truth after truth. And he's pounding them both as a warning and as a wake-up call, okay? Much like a football coach would pound on his team. In fact, if you can think back to just a week ago today, I think the defensive coach for the Patriots is pounding his defense. And what's he saying? He's saying, defense has to hold. Defense has to hold. And I was so brokenhearted that the Patriots lost and their defense didn't hold, right? So same thing. Jesus is just going to pound these guys with truth. Let's start. Verse 28, Matthew 21. Now, he hasn't stopped speaking from what we just read. But what do you think? What do you religious leaders think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work in the vineyard. Go to work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. Does that sound familiar, parents? But afterward, he regretted it and went. Verse 30, the man came to the second son, said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. I will, sir. But he did not go. Verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, these are the religious leaders, they said, hey, the first one. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, you religious leaders, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Stop for a moment. Now, in this passage, we have two groups. One group is the religious leaders. We just saw them in verse 31. The other group are this group of notorious sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. Okay, you have two groups. You also have two sons. The first son did the will of his father. The second son did not do the will of his father. The first son who did the will of the father is this group of tax collectors and prostitutes. Let me finish, verse 32. For John, that's John the Baptist, came to you in the way of righteousness. Jesus answers the question for them that he had already asked. He says, John the Baptist was from heaven, from God the Father. He was in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you religious leaders, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe in him. Let me give you point one. You see, the second son in the parable gave the false impression, those are your fill-ins, of obedience. False impression. Look back at verse 30. See, the second son, he said, go work in the vineyard. And the second son says, I will, sir. But he did not go. The direct and clear implication is that he never intended to go. No, never intended to go. He said it, did not mean it. He lied right to his father. Kids do this all the time, don't they, parents? Right? Parents come into their kid, he's playing video games, she's playing video games. She says, hey, could you clean your room? And they say, yes, of course, but they don't mean it, right? They have learned quickly to say yes and avoid a big argument where you might just rip the video game out of the wall, right? But they never intended to go. That is this second son. Point number two, the religious leaders were like the second son. The religious leaders gave the false impression that they were doing God's will, and they were not. Gotta say, if pretending were an Olympic sport, these guys would get a gold medal like every time. Every time. Look at verse 31 again. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Now, that's the correct answer. The religious leaders had the correct answer. But now Jesus proceeds to tell them that the religious leaders, they are not that first son. Look at the rest of the verse. Jesus moves right into this. Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you guys do. In fact, you guys think you're in. The word before there does not mean that they're going to get in, all right? It doesn't mean like everybody goes to heaven, so eventually these guys are going to go. No. Because only believers get into God's kingdom, only people of faith. These guys refuse to believe. In fact, look at the next verse, verse 32. The emphasis is on faith or belief, same thing. Look at verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe. They refused to believe John and his message of repentance. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. You enter the kingdom by faith. The religious leaders were not going to enter. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe in him. The tax collectors, the prostitutes believed in John and acted upon that belief. What is really amazing about these religious leaders, and often many individuals today, is that these religious leaders quickly understood that they were the second son. In fact, drop down just a few verses to verse 45 in the same passage. Matthew 21, verse 45 says this. You see it up there? When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, you know why parables is plural there? Because this verse comes after the second parable. We're just looking at the first one today. After the second one, they understood that he was speaking about them. Knowing this should have caused them to wake up and repent. Understanding he's talking about them should have just caused such repentance. And Jesus, true to form, was straight up with them. That's why they understood. He was a truth teller, right? He wasn't trying to mislead them. It's not his nature to do that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. They should have repented right then when they understood he was talking about them. But they hardened their heart. Let me give you point number three. You see, the tax collectors, harlots, were honest and admitted, that's your fill-in, admitted their sin and need of God's grace. These notorious sinners believed in Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Faith always includes admitting sin and their need for God's grace. On the other hand, these religious leaders thought tax collectors, prostitutes, were outside the scope of God's grace and God's forgiveness, like God could not reach that far. When the truth is just the opposite. Notorious sinners like prostitutes and tax collectors were eager to admit their sin. They knew they were sinful, and they were eager for a second chance. Isn't that good? The tax collectors and prostitutes at first chose to obey, and then chose to repent and come to the Lord, whereas these religious leaders were self-righteous and felt they had absolutely nothing to repent of, and so they rejected faith in John the Baptist and faith in Jesus Christ. The tax collectors, harlots, made no pretense, absolutely no pretense of doing God's will like the religious leaders. That brings me to point number four. The religious leader's sin is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. In fact, a couple of chapters later, let me take you to another verse. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaking to religious leaders, these same religious leaders, he says this, "Therefore, all that they, the religious leaders, tell you to do, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds." And then I like this last phrase. Look at this. "For they say things and do not do them." They say things and do not do them. What, does that not strike a chord in all of our hearts? We say things and end up doing the opposite. These religious leaders were fakes. They were pretending to be something they were not. Reminds me of the story of a 12-year-old boy. 12-year-old boy, he's in the dentist's office waiting for his appointment. He's in there with his mother, and he got this patient questionnaire. So his mother asked him to fill out the patient questionnaire. So the 12-year-old boy is marking this questionnaire all up, and he comes to a question. And it says, "Hobbies. What are your hobbies?" And in the blank, he puts swimming and flossing. Isn't that good? Swimming and flossing. And I think of that story, and I think, you know what? We all want others to think more highly of us than is true, right? Well, we all want to appear to be something we are not. And so I want to spend a lot of time on that this morning in point number five, okay? God deals seriously with this sin in our lives today. Now I'm going to go to a passage, one of the classic passages on this very thing. And before I do, it's in Acts chapter 5. Let me just say this. In Acts chapter 4, some of you have studied the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, the church is attacked from outside, okay? Church is attacked from outside. In Acts chapter 5, church is attacked from within. Within. And here we go. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. This is a real conspiracy here, okay? And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening. They sold a piece of property, okay, and brought only part of the money to the church. Let's say he sold it for $20,000. He brings $10,000 to the church, okay? But he's pretending, he's claiming that he brought all the money from the sale of the property to the church, okay? He's implying he brought the total sale, and he did not. Am I clear there? Let me go on, verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land?" Now let me just say again. God revealed this truth to Peter, okay? Up until this point, nobody knew Ananias and Sapphira's secret. Nobody. Nobody knew except God. Why have you lied to God, the Holy Spirit? You see, they thought they'd fooled everybody, but they missed the most important person, God. And God revealed this to Peter, and he confronts him. Look at verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Meaning, you didn't have to sell it. You didn't even have to bring part of the money. You could do whatever you chose. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Let me just say this, it's so pregnant with meaning. The financial contribution from Ananias and Sapphira was substantial, yet Peter was not afraid to confront sin in a wealthy donor to the church. And I look at that and I say, thank you, Peter. Thank you, Peter, for that awesome example to all church leaders. Church leaders are under obligation to God to confront sin in the body regardless of who it is. Verse 5, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Bam, he's dead. You know, hypocrisy is a deadly sin. Here it's literally deadly, okay? And great fear came over all who heard of it. Let me add here this. Some commentators, some Bible teachers claim that Peter was harsh. Peter was severe. Peter was totally unloving to bring death to these people. These people who are actually doing some good, right? Better a partial donation than no donation. So some think Peter is just out of line. I just want to say two things. One is this. Peter did not kill them. Right? Who killed them? God. Peter has no control of that. God brought death. In fact, I think in this passage, Peter is a little surprised. Like, whoa, didn't see that coming, right? I think he's moving towards reconciliation. God had a different plan. But the second thing I would say is this, for those that think Peter's unloving, anytime, in fact, I can almost guarantee this, anytime a church leader confronts sin, someone is going to accuse that leader of being unloving, you know, harsh, severe. It's just almost guaranteed. It's like a person's automatic default reaction to not wanting to be held accountable, and so they try to deflect that and say, oh, he's so harsh, instead of dealing with the sin that was being confronted. You see that? We cannot do that as people. Those humble before Christ are willing to be accountable. But let me keep going. Verse 6. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. I bet she wished she did know what happened. And Peter, verse 8, responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. You know what Peter's doing? He's giving her a chance to own it. And he's saying, okay, is this really what happened? This is her chance to come clean with God. But she thinks she's got everybody, including God, fooled. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you've agreed together with Ananias to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband, you can see her jaw drop at that point, are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. See, by this point, Peter knew what God was going to do, okay, since God had already done that to Ananias. But let me say, what God is really up to is this. God is after purity and holiness in his church. That's what he's up to here. He is not harsh. He is not unloving. He is into purity, and guess what? You and I cannot fool him. Why would we try? That is insanity. Insanity to the greatest degree. Verse 4 says he lied to the Holy Spirit. God demands holiness in his church, not busyness. Look at verse 10. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. You see, the instant she agreed with her husband in the conspiracy, she drops dead. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband in great fear. This is the second time it says that, if you notice. And great fear came over the whole church and all who heard of these things. Of course, great fear came over all the people because people understood they could not fool God. They were shaking in their boots because they knew nothing could be hidden from God. No secrets when it comes to him. And so let me give you a few thoughts here from this passage. Here's the first one, point A. You see, they, and the they there is Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira tried to impress others. They should have tried to impress God, right? Now, here's what's going on that we didn't see in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, a number of people in the church, including Barnabas, had sold pieces of land and given the entire amount of money to the church. So this is already going on, and the church was very grateful for those people who did that, and the church thought highly of those people that were selling land and giving all the money to the church. So it seems quite likely that Ananias and Sapphira wanted others to think well of them too. But they didn't want to give all the money from the sale of their piece of land. Wow. And so they wanted to impress others with a level of spirituality that was not real, was not genuine. Their sin is not holding back money. Their sin was lying and deceiving. They were trying to impress others. And generally, this is the number one symptom of hypocrisy, isn't it? Trying to be something or appear to be something that we really are not. Trying to impress others with something that we think is impressive, but it's not true of ourselves. It's like the story of the turtle. Turtle wanted to spend his winter in Florida, but he knew he couldn't walk that far, so he talked two geese into helping him. And he talked these two geese into holding a rope, and then the turtle, with his vice-like jaw, clamped it on to the rope with his mouth, and the two geese had the other end of the rope, and they took off for Florida. Pretty impressive, isn't it? It was going pretty well. They didn't fly very high. It was going pretty well until someone on the ground saw them and said, "That's amazing. That is amazing. Who thought of that?" And the turtle couldn't help himself, and he said, "I did." Right? It's just so hard sometimes to resist the temptation to impress others or to take the credit or to get in the spotlight. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good in front of others. They wanted people to think well of them. They should have been more concerned of what God thought about them. Let me give you point B. Point B is this: God shows the seriousness of sin, by striking them dead. God shows the seriousness of sin in general, and especially the sin of hypocrisy. Now, what I like to say when I come to this passage, and I've taught on it before, is this: if God still treated sin like this today, do you know where I would be? I would be in front of an empty church. Right? And what else? And I wouldn't be here either. It would be empty, right? Thank you, Lord, that you don't deal with sin all the time like this. Ananias was not given a chance to repent like Sapphira was. Ananias had no chance. And it just demonstrates God's attitude towards sin and hypocrisy. You see, we have to view sin from God's perspective, not our own. You know, our perspective is so often, you know, it's not a big deal. You know, compared to terrorism and mass murder, it's not a big deal. From God's perspective, it's a big deal. God gave this very sobering lesson here about sin in his church. It is very sobering. And so it says, great fear came upon those that heard. Oh, like, duh, you know? But great fear here is this, I think, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, I think it's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that awe, that respect, that honor we have towards God that causes us to seek his holiness in our attitudes and in our actions. Because sin dishonors God. And hypocrisy makes a mockery of God. It just mocks God to think that we have fooled him, the one who knows everything perfectly, or to think that we are getting away with something and we will not be held accountable to it. That is truly insanity, to think we can fool God. And I think what sometimes happens is we tend to get away with fooling one another, and we then think we can fool God. And it's a deception that happens when we think we're so clever. And it brings me to point C. You see, the hypocrite deceives. That's your first fill-in. The hypocrite deceives themselves into thinking they are right with God when they are not. It's a deception. It is a self-deception. Hey, Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus said this: beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. See it at the very end? Which is hypocrisy. Like leaven, hypocrisy starts small and often goes unnoticed, and it doesn't really seem like a big deal. But if that hypocrisy, no matter how small, is not corrected, it spreads and it grows. And it deceives that person into actually thinking they are right with God, they are good with God, when God is not good with them, right? And along with that, you know what else it deceives that person into believing? That person actually is deceived into believing that they love God when the truth is all they love is themselves. They don't love God. They aren't even close to loving God. Again, parents, often our kids are not fooled by our hypocrisy either, are they? Kids have a built-in radar to detect hypocrisy in their parents. I mean, they can see it a mile away. And nothing turns kids off quicker than hypocritical parents. Parents who are in church and they're nice and sweet, but outside church they're really harsh and cruel. Parents said in church they're kind and honest, but outside church they cuss and lie and act like the world. Many times that can turn a kid far from Christ. So our hypocrisy can have some very damaging consequences. In fact, let me give you point D. You see, the hypocrite lives for today, not eternity. See, the truth is very simple. Whether God strikes us dead now on the spot for sin, or we live 80 years and then die, the outcome is still the same, right? We will stand before God accountable. Same outcome. In fact, the longer we live, the more we have to be accountable for. And one of the very powerful ways that we can avoid hypocrisy is to live for Jesus Christ every day, to focus on pleasing Him all the time. Our God is aware of every motive, every attitude, and every behavior we have. I mean, that we shouldn't have to even say that, right? That's like a duh point. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, just as a reminder. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things, all creatures, all behaviors, all thoughts, all attitudes, all motives are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Some translations say, to Him whom we are accountable to. There is no fooling God. Ananias and Sapphira should have been thinking about the shortness of this life, and the certainty of accountability. And so should we. Jesus wants to make you and I sincere. Jesus wants to make you and I authentic people. Jesus wants to remove anything that is phony in our lives, anything that is empty and hollow to our core. In fact, as I think about that, you know, one of the best things about heaven, I think, of course, it'll be being in the presence of our King. That's going to be incredible. But one of the other best things about heaven, no more hypocrites, right? No more pretense. No more phonies. Nothing fake. And so we live for Christ. In fact, let me read Galatians. Galatians 2:20 says this. Paul says, this is one of the ways that I live authentic. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. He says, I have died with Christ. And it is no longer I who live. Well, Paul, how do you live? But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, this is how I do it. I live by faith, by trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Our motive in our devotion to Christ, our obedience to Scripture, is a gratitude for our gracious Redeemer who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? So let me give you point six. Let us pursue Christ and His holiness. Let us pursue Christ and His holiness. You see, are you pursuing Christ or are you pursuing a reputation where others think well of you? It's like a fork in the road for some of us. Let's go the fork that says, for me to live is Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank You for speaking clearly to our hearts today. Thank You for loving us enough to be straight up with us. And Lord, cause us to be straight up in return. Not hiding, not thinking You don't know what's going on in our hearts. Help us to be real and genuine and then move away from anything that is displeasing to You. We love You. We want to serve You. We want to be gospel sharers in our culture that's so hard, and we want to just bring glory to our Savior. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great day.